about tomorrow, Memorial Day. It's not just about picnics. In fact, it's really not about picnics at all. It's about remembering men and women who have gone off to fight in wars to make sure we kept our freedom, and who died in those wars, gave their life for our country and for us to have freedom. We sit today in church free because they fought for our freedom. Some of you have served in the service. If you're here today and you've served in our armed forces in some way, would you just stand just for a moment? Amen. Amen. And I want to thank each one of you for that. Thank you so much. I was reading about Iwo Jima, little tiny island in the South Pacific. It was important for us to capture that island as a sending place for airplanes closer to Japan. 13,000 Japanese troops were stationed there. They sent 3,000 U.S. soldiers to try and take that piece of land. The fighting was unbelievable, horrendous. Of the 3,000 U.S. soldiers, we only lost 276. That's still an incredible loss. The Japanese, who did not believe in surrender, of the 13,000, by the time they surrendered, only 276 Japanese were alive. That's one small atoll in the middle of the ocean, and that went on for 5 years. 676,000 lost their lives in wars. That's too many. But may we never adopt the philosophy that soldiers aren't important, that their willingness to go isn't incredible. And when they do it at such a young age, that's what is so bothersome to me. They're just kids, children. But we need to hold them up in prayer. I told my wife, if I was a billionaire, I'd buy every single one of them a brand new home, give them a retirement so they didn't have to work another day in their life. They deserve that. They really do. We're preaching on four passages that lift up, glorify Christ. They're all New Testament passages. The first was John 1, the incredible Christ. If you remember that. The second passage was Philippians chapter 2, the humiliation of Christ. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And this morning we're on our third message, found in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. This is an incredible portion of Scripture. And the title of this sermon is The Preeminence of Christ. The preeminence of Christ. What does that mean? Preeminence is not a word of measure. Think with me now. Preeminence is not a word of measure. one thing compared to another. Stronger to the weak. First to third. It is a statement of complete, unequivocal superiority. One greater than all others in everything and in every way. One without any shortcomings, faults, or quality error. He is not best. He is not first. He is uncomparable. He is preeminent. That's what the word means. Our text speaks to the preeminence of one. That one person is the Lord Jesus Christ. No one else is preeminent. You can enter the Olympics and be the fastest man in the world and run the 100 meters and win a gold medal, but you're not preeminent. You're just a good runner. You can do the greatest work that men would seem to compare with others and be considered great, but you're not preeminent. Christ is the only one who is preeminent. We throw that word around today, like that restaurant is the preeminent restaurant in Richmond. Well, that's impossible. For it to be the greatest, beyond great, beyond great. In fact, so great, nothing compared to it. In fact, they shouldn't even be called restaurants, if that were true. No. We throw that word around, but preeminence belongs to Christ. He is the preeminent one. And so I want to just share with you five things about the preeminence of Christ found in this text. It's an important text. It's a powerful text. And it gives us so much information. Let me read to you this text. Let's begin at verse 15. It says concerning our Redeemer, Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. That's an incredible statement. The firstborn of every creature, or the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. All God's people said. What an incredible passage. Number one, notice with me. He's preeminent because of his image. Did you catch that? Who is the image of the invisible God? Now, just pause for a moment and think about that statement. How can anybody be the image of anything that's invisible? Man can't. In fact, the word image here isn't in likeness. That's not what it's saying. The word image here means exactness. In fact, it goes beyond exactness and means exact equality. That's why John could say, no man hath seen God at any time, because he's invisible. Yet, the only beloved who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath put him to view, set him to view, brought him to view. When Christ came onto this earth and walked among men, you were seeing the invisible God. Unbelievable. Who is the image of the invisible God? And again, it does not say in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. He is not like God. He is God. Don't miss that. Who is the exact image, the exact representative, the exact equality. He is God. And it means in both person and power. When Christ walked this earth, he was God in person. When Christ walked this earth, he was God in power. He could at any time he chose lift up his attribute, yet he chose not to. He was exactly God. And this is such an important point for us to get, because some teach that Christ was a great man, or that Christ was created by God as a great man. Christ was not created by God. He has always existed from time immemorial. From the beginning, he has always existed, because he is the exact representation of God Almighty. Number one, he's preeminent because of his image. Amen? Amen. Number two, he is preeminent because he is the firstborn of all creation. Now that seems to be confusing to some. If he's God, what does it mean firstborn? This is not referring to his birth. This is not. In fact, it's a very Jewish concept. The rabbis, in their discussions and in their teachings and in their writings, referred to Jehovah God as the firstborn of the world. Isn't that interesting? They weren't saying he was born like man. That's not what they meant. It carries the thought of the one who brought it to pass. The firstborn of the world. The God who made it happen. The God who brought it to pass. So Christ is the firstborn of all creation. And as the firstborn, let me give you five thoughts about that. Number one, he's the only begotten of the Father. And in fact, you could say it this way, the one and only begotten of the Father. Amen? There are no others. He is the one and only. He's the one that God gave for our sin debt. He gave his only son, the Bible says. He's the one that declares God, the only begotten, who is in the bosom of the Father. He is the only one. So he's the first. Amen? This would make him the first parent. Amen? That's kind of hard to conceive when Jesus was born as a man 2,000 years ago, and we're saying he's the first parent, which puts him before anybody else was ever born. That speaks to the eternality of Christ. We'll get to that. But he is the first parent. In him is life, John 1. He's the only creator. There weren't many. The triune God did the creation. Amen? This makes him as the firstborn of all creation, the Lord over all. Amen? He's the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord is the Greek word for Lord is kurios. It carries a thought of supreme, potentate. It would be a match to the word Jehovah in the Old Testament. He's Lord over all. Now, people here may not make him Lord, or think that they can control their life or they're in charge. But let me tell you something. He's Lord. And someday every knee will bow, things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Amen. To the glory of God. And then I think he's King of all. King of kings. Lord of lords. And someday he's coming back as king. King Jesus. He'll set up his kingdom. He'll rule for 1,000 years. And we'll rule with him. He's preeminent because of his image. Number two, he's preeminent because he's the firstborn of all creation. And thirdly, he's preeminent because of his supremacy, all God's people said. It says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth. By him were all things created that are in heaven and earth. Now, that simple phrase, for by him, emphasizes one of the great characteristics of God, an attribute of God. It's called omnipotence. By him. Omnipotence is the power to do anything. Not to do most things, not to do some things, but to do anything. He had the power to create. In fact, out of nothing he created. He spoke into existence and the sun appeared. He spoke into existence and the moon appeared. He spoke into existence and the water appeared and the earth appeared and the animals appeared and the gardens appeared. And man appeared by the power of God. For by him. I love that phrase. He is supreme. He is the superior one. In fact, it says, for by him were all things created. And in case you don't get the all, he says that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now that means not our stellar heaven, not just the sky out there, not just the clouds. When it says heaven, it means everything beyond earth. Everything. To the farthest sun that we can see, Betelgeuse. To the next closest sun that we can see. And everything in between and beyond, because they can't see it all. All God's people said. All things were created by him. In fact, it says everything seen and unseen. I like that. Everything you can see, everything you can't see. And there's a lot we can't see. And then he gives a list. So he's supreme over his creation. Here's the list. He's superior over all powers. Did you get that? Thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. Now, that has two references. It doesn't just refer to kings, governors here, although it does refer to that. It also refers to angelic beings and their powers. Their thrones, their dominions, their principalities, their powers. In fact, it means all angels, those confirmed good and those who have rebelled against God. He has created them all. Therefore, he is superior to all. His supremacy is greater than all. All angelic power, all temporal power, all God's people said. Then his preeminence in his supremacy, not just over creation, not just over all powers, but listen to this, his supremacy is sovereign. Because this verse ends, all things were created by him, and I love this phrase, and for him. That's a statement of sovereignty. God does what he wants, when he wants, with whom he wants. Amen? He's in charge because he's a sovereign. He makes no mistakes. What he does is according to his good pleasure. We should not run from that doctrine of sovereignty because it's a wonderful doctrine. All things were created by him, the sovereign. And for him, the sovereign. He made it all. And he did it for himself. Now, that's not selfishness. That's sovereignty. And it's different. So number three, he is preeminent in his supremacy. All God's people said. Number four. He is preeminent because of his eternality. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You like those two phrases? Before all things. In fact, he's before time. time is tied to man and our existence. It's not tied to God. God is the eternal being. When it says he is before all things, that means in eternity past, he was in existence. Before anything else ever was, he was there. He's not a man. He's God. And he existed in eternity past. He is before all things, his pre-existence. He dwelt in eternity past with the Father. He was there. Then it says, and by him all things consist. You could write it this way. By his eternal power, all things consist. The word consist is an interesting word. It has a thought of being held together. They consist. They're held together. Let me suggest to you, if Christ ever lifted once his power from this earth, everything would go in. It would all dissolve. It would not be in existence. This world is held together by the word of his power. We are held together by the word of his power. His eternal power holds together everything. That's hard to grasp. But it's all held together by the power of God, all God's people said. Ah, that's great. Now, if that's true, then just four thoughts. Number one, the Bible talks about the pillars of earth. You could write this down. The pillars of earth are held up by him. Number two, the angels in heaven are confirmed by him. Number three, the chosen of God are kept by him. All God's people said. The Bible tells us we're kept by the power of God. Do you understand? Nothing can happen to you without God allowing it to happen. So that makes you immortal until Jesus comes. Because you're not going home 1 second before you're supposed to. The chosen of God are kept by God. Then fourth, all mankind live and move and have their being, the Bible tells us, in him. He is preeminent because of his eternality. Then number five, he is preeminent in his authority. In fact, we could say it this way. He's preeminent in his spiritual authority. Because of the reference here. Verse 18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church. I have to share good news with you. Maybe it's bad news. We don't run this place. None of us do. Least of all me. No, I'm not the head. We have good deacons or good men, but they're not the heads. Jesus is the head. He is preeminent in his authority over the church. Notice it says the body, the church. He uses the word body so that we don't make the mistake that he's just lumping everything together. He says the body, to personalize it, he is the authority over you. Individually. And over us, corporately, the body of Christ. And when we view ourselves as God views us, as his bride, as the place he gave his life for, as the ones he loves unconditionally, and no wonder we read these words. He is the head of the body, the church. That makes him five things. Get this. He's the supreme shepherd, all God's people said. The Greek word in the New Testament is poimen, the one who shepherds. Twenty-third Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. We are his sheep. In fact, it says we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. John 14. John 10 is a full discourse, John 10, on Christ the great shepherd. He is the supreme shepherd. A pastor can be an under shepherd, but he cannot be the supreme shepherd. Now, there are some that think they are. There are. As kind as I can say this, they just need a kick in the pants. Or better yet, just a nice vote that says, hit the road, Jack. God didn't call men to drive people, to drive programs, to drive churches. God called people to lead, to shepherd, to love, to comfort, to care. We were gone for 17 days. Honestly, I hated it. It's good to be with our family, but I missed y'all. And it's refreshing to be back. He is preeminent in his authority because he is the supreme shepherd. Number two, he is the authoritative founder. Thou art Peter, John said in 18. I mean, Matthew said in chapter 18. Jesus speaking to Peter. He said, thou art Peter. That word Peter is small stone. A little pebble. That's what it means. Thou art Peter, a little pebble. And upon this rock, referring to himself, that word rock means a huge boulder of great proportion, I will build my church. The church is built on its foundation, Jesus Christ. And he's an authoritative foundation. Everything we need to know, we learn from that foundation. Everything we study, we learn from that foundation. Everything we memorize as for our good, we learn through that foundation. Every doctrine in the Bible we learn through that foundation. He is an authoritative founder. Number three, he is the unquestioned ruler. All God's people said. When we argue, we're not arguing with ourselves, we're arguing with God when it comes to church work. God told us to do certain things. And since he's an unquestioned ruler, it kind of throws our questions out, doesn't it? And what do we end up doing? Questioning all the time. And number four, he is the resurrected life of the church. In him is life, and that life is the light of men. Because Christ resurrected from the dead, you now can have life eternal in him. And if you die, you're going to resurrect just like Jesus Christ. Amen? Out of here. Amen? Be great. What does this tell us? That in all things, our verse ends, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. All God's people said. Glory to the preeminent Lord Jesus Christ. He is the preeminent one. Father, help us to love you and unquestionably accept the fact that you are the preeminent one. God, may we lift you up always and praise your name and glorify you for your preeminence. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.